We will read today from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 7. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7. Commencing to read at verse 35. But wisdom is justified of all her children. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And then when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for the inspired scriptures. We acknowledge what we have read as being thy word. Our prayer now is that thou, by thy Holy Spirit, shall cause each of us to understand the message, be able to take it in, and act accordingly. O God, it may be that someone's bowed before thee now who has never experienced the forgiveness of sin. We pray that this may be the day when by faith they will close in with the offer of salvation, and put things right between their soul and thee. Take our thanks for every blessing we enjoy. Continue with us throughout this hour for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. In rereading chapter 7 of this gospel, I was impressed with the wideness of the Lord's approach to people. For instance now, those in whom, with whom he was living and moving in Palestine were very narrow in their outlook. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Gentiles were unclean dogs. And especially a particular class of the Jews called the Pharisees. Rather than rub alongside someone, they would pull their robes in and keep away from them, in case by touching them, they themselves might become unclean. That was their outlook. But in chapter 7 of the Gospel according to Luke has brought together, no doubt, by the guidance of the Spirit of God, a number of incidents. There was a Gentile living in Capernaum. He was a soldier, a centurion, a man in a good position with the Roman army. And you can understand that the inhabitants of Palestine at that time, the Jews, had a hatred in here against those Roman soldiers. You see, they were the army of occupation, and the Jews were kept in submission to them. Now, you could understand if some enemy came and took possession of the United States and sent in their army of occupation, and every time you walked up the street, you had to see those men, and you had to acknowledge them and do whatever they told you, and they might say, "Hey, I want you to carry this bundle about half a mile up the road there." You couldn't refuse. You had to do it. That's why one time we're told if a man compels you to go a mile, go two. You had to be submissive to them. And so they didn't like those soldiers at all, especially one who was in command of another 100 men. But he was a centurion who had a servant who was sick. And he sends his servants to go over and ask the Lord to come and heal. You find that in the opening verses. And the Lord met the needs of that centurion, a Roman soldier. You see, the Lord was not narrow in his outlook. He had a blessing for a wide number of people. He looked upon men and women as being in need. And then as you read down through the chapter, you come across something else that these Pharisees would have withdrawn from. There was a funeral procession coming up the street. Not like the funeral processions that we have today, but they were carrying the coffin, and they're going up the street. And here was a poor widow following on, their only son. You can understand she was a widow. She had been there before. Here's the son. The breadwinner, you might say now. The Pharisee would have gone to the other side of the road and case he had become unholy by touching that which pertained to the dead. The Lord didn't. The Lord stopped that procession. He had sympathy for the widow. That's the time when he raised the widow of Nain's son. But there was another man in difficulty, a man who was a prophet, a man who had been the son of a priest. His name was John, known as John the Baptist. But at this time he's in prison, and he sends two of his disciples along to ask questions of the Lord, and the Lord sends back the answer. And then he begins to speak to the company around him. He begins to talk to them about John. He says, "What did you go out to see?" And so on. He tells them about the greatness of John. And then you come to the verse that I read, "But wisdom is justified of all her children." Now that comes at the end of a little section where the Lord has been exposing the sin of the people, showing how they reacted to the teaching of John and how they reacted to his teaching. Nevertheless, in spite of all that, but he says wisdom is justified of all her children. At that, there's a Pharisee there, and he invites him, he desires him that he would eat with him. Now, you may sit down and question this. Why should this Pharisee invite the Lord to come along to his house? Was it because he had sympathy with the Lord and wanted to get to know him a little better? Or was he like some of the other Pharisees? Was he laying a trap for him? Well, that has happened at different times. There are other chapters here where you find them in the house of Pharisees, where they laid a trap for him. These Pharisees were always dogging his footsteps, along with the Sadducees, his other group. And they were listening to what he had to say and watching what he was doing. If he performed a miracle on the Sabbath day, they criticized him for that and condemned him. They listened to what he had to say in order to catch on to his words, whereby they would have some reason for condemning him, for they didn't like him. They didn't like his teaching. Is it possible that this Pharisee, whose name is Simon, likewise invited him along to this feast? Now, it wasn't a feast specially put on for the benefit of the Lord, because these Pharisees made this a custom. It was a Pharisaical custom. Perhaps on the Sabbath day they would prepare this particular feast and invite all the rich friends, the other Pharisees, to come along. And then, of course, if you had it this Sunday, then one of your friends would have to have it next Sunday. You remember how the Lord rebuked that and told them, when you have a feast, why don't you bring in the poor? I mean, they can't refund it all. They can't bring you back and give you the same as you've given them. Just bring the poor in. But these Pharisees didn't do that. He invited the rich friends, and the rich friends would invite them the next Sabbath day and so on, and they had their turns as it went round and round. So this Pharisee was having his turn, as it were, and he was having a feast. And he decided now, with what he had heard and what he had seen, to invite him along. It says, he desired him that he would eat with him. Now, I think as you read down through the passage, you'll learn this, he had an ulterior motive. And the Lord exposes it later on. At any rate, he desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Now, it may be you would want to spend time also in criticizing the Lord, a very dangerous thing to do. But you might say, well, why did he go? Why did the Lord go to the house of the Pharisee when he knew the Pharisees were against him? The Lord, knowing all things, would know that this man had an ulterior motive and was going to try and trap him again. Well, why did he go? It's not our place to criticize the Lord. There's a clear answer to it, I think. The Lord loved the Pharisee just as much as he loved this woman that came in and anointed him. See, I was trying to show you at the opening there how that the Lord was very wide in his outlook. He could take in the Gentile on this side. He could take in John, the great prophet, on this side. He could take those who had climbed to the highest rung on the social ladder, and he loved them too. He could look down to the lowest rung of the social ladder, the poor sinner of the street, and his love reached down there. He didn't cast any of them out. You see, one of the reasons why the Lord came to this earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. And they were all lost. And so when the Pharisee invited them to come and have part of this feast that was prepared, he accepted the invitation and he went. I might say this. If you care to open the door for the Lord, he would also come into you. It's a strange thing. when he was born, they had no room for him in the inn. And when you come to the book of the Revelation, the church of Laodicea had no room for him there. Even the church had shut its door against him. But he said, if any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. And so he accepted the invitation. So when you read down through this, first of all, you're faced with three outstanding people. Now, there was a lot of others at the feast, because you come to a verse which says, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? So there was a whole crowd of people there. But out of all the crowd that were there, there's three outstanding characters. There's this proud-hearted Pharisee. He comes first in the picture. Then we're introduced to a broken-hearted sinner, this woman of the street. And then we look at the tender-hearted Savior. These are the three outstanding characters in this incident. Now, this proud-hearted Pharisee, it's an amazing thing why it's emphasized that he is a Pharisee. You know, you'll read through the whole of your Old Testament, and you'll never read a thing about Pharisees. That's strange. You never read about Pharisees in the Old Testament. Now, if you think I'm wrong, you go home and get your Bibles out and spend some time and get your concordance out. And if you can come across anything about Pharisees in the Old Testament, you come and tell me at night. I've never come across anything about Pharisees in the Old Testament. Oh, but you read an awful lot about them when you come to the four Gospels. Here's a group that seemed to come into existence somewhere between the close of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament. In those 400 years that lay between those two books, then you find this group that comes into existence, known as the Pharisees, a very ultra-religious group. And when it says a Pharisee, you're in no doubt whatever, if you read through what the four Gospels have to say about them, you're in no doubt whatever as to the character of these people, a kind of supercilious religious group. For instance, now, before they would eat, they had to wash their hands. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands before you eat, especially if you've been working out in the garden or you've been doing some chores and helping your wife to clean the carpet or wash the dishes, or if you do that. I never wash dishes on a Sunday. I don't think you should. In fact, I was thinking of Danny when he said he was going to clean up the house for Richard coming home. Remember the time my wife was in hospital? I washed the dishes once. I just kept them all in the sink to the last night before she came home, and I washed them all out and put them where they should be. Okay? But it's a good thing when you... But after that, you wash your hands, don't you? Before you go to eat, if you've been doing anything, you wash your hands. But you wouldn't do the silly things that the Pharisees did. The Pharisee had to rub them so often, and he had to hold them in a certain position, and so on, and he had to wash them in a certain way. It was tradition with them, see? And then they had other things. When they were going to give, they made a big sound about it. They blew the trumpet to let everybody know that they were going to give, whether it was in the temple or whether it was on the street and they were throwing their money out to the beggars, they blew a trumpet. It brought the beggars there, of course, to get what was being thrown out, and it also drew the crowd. The crowd would watch him put his hand down in his money bag and throw a few coppers, as it were, to the beggars. He did all this for show. So the Pharisee was a real showman, especially in his religion. If he was walking up the street at a certain time, or if it was 12 o'clock, time for his prayer, he would stop in the crowd and he would clasp his hands and he would recite his prayer. The Lord says, when you pray, go into the room, shut the door, don't let anybody see you. You're praying to your Father in secret. But the Pharisee didn't do that. He made his prayers public in front of all the crowd on the street so that people would say, ooh, isn't he a holy man? See? And sometimes they would have the text round about the hem of their garments and so on. They did all these kind of things. They were just a bunch of hypocrites, that's all. According to the Lord, time and time again he said, Pharisees, hypocrites. You do this and you do that, but you omit this and you omit that. So the Pharisee was an ultra-religious man, but a hypocrite. All outward show, no inward reality. And so it was this proud Pharisee. Now remember, the Lord loved that man just as much as he loved the poor sinner. The Lord was anxious to bring blessing to them all. But here now, in contrast to the Pharisee, there's a woman. It says, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. I don't know her name, and I'm not going to try and give a name, for the simple reason when it just says, behold, a woman in the city. It seems to suggest to me that she's representative. I'm not concerned with the name that's given to her. You might come and say, don't you think it was Mary Magdalene? I'm not going to think it was her or anybody else. It was just a woman. That's all it says. You read about Mary Magdalene in other places, but not here. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, not only does it state that here, but the Pharisee, he says, if this man really was a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. Imagine, if he was a prophet, he wouldn't allow this woman even to touch him. It would make him unclean. The Pharisee, no doubt, felt embarrassed when this woman came into his house. Uninvited. Unwanted by him. But she came in. You ask yourself this question, why was she there? She wasn't invited by the Pharisee. She didn't come in to partake of the meal that was prepared. She didn't come in to do that. And why was she there? She came because she knew that the Lord was there. It wasn't the Pharisee she wanted. It wasn't the meat she wanted. She wanted to get to the Savior to show her respect for him. She wanted to do something in return for what he had done for her. Now remember, she was just a woman of the street. A sinner, if ever there was a sinner. But the Lord is going to show to Simon that we're all alike sinners. For we may not be all sinners alike. Do you get that? We are not all sinners alike, but we're all alike, sinners. You see, he begins to tell a story to Simon. Now, Simon never spoke, but the Lord could read what was in his heart, what he was thinking. This man was a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman do this. She'd come in, and you can get the picture, not sitting at the table the way we sit with our feet under the table, get the picture of the East. They're reclining on their couches, and their feet are out. And so she comes in behind them, and she goes to where his feet are, and his feet would be bare feet because they would take their sandals off. The custom was when they came into a house, the host would provide the water, and if there were servants in the house, the servant would come with the water and wash the feet of the guests, and dry them, of course. Make them comfortable, then they would sit at the table. On this occasion, the Lord came in, but then he rebuked Simon. Later on, you find, when I came in, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. That's why I come to the conclusion that this man invited the Lord with an ulterior motive. He didn't give the common courtesies that would be given to a guest, especially an invited guest. He didn't give him the water to wash his feet and refresh himself. He says, you didn't give me any oil to cool my head after coming in through the heat. He didn't do that. No water to wash my feet. no oil to anoint my head. But see this woman, seest thou this woman? This woman? Yes, that woman that you, Simon, have been condemning in your heart. You think she's a sinner beyond all others because of the manner of life she has lived. But what Simon didn't know, the woman had been forgiven. She was no longer living that old sinful life. As a forgiven woman, she had come in to show now what she could do in return to the Lord for what he had done for her, which seems to suggest this. She may have been one of the crowd that was listening to him preach. She may even have heard them say, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. She's listened to his manner of speech. She's realized that he's a savior of sinners. She's come to exercise faith in him. Her life has been changed. And now she's going to demonstrate it. If she has exercised faith in Christ, now she's going to show her labor of love to the man that saved her. And you're a woman that went to some meetings, got saved. She went home. She waited on her husband coming in. He was a bus driver coming in on a late shift. Sat up and waited for him. You know what happened tonight, Tom? No idea. She says, I got saved. I was down at the gospel meetings and I got saved. And I only said, a man that saved you can keep you. That was true. Not in the way that he meant it. The man that saved her kept her to her dying day. You see, sometimes the truth is spoken without knowing it. But unfortunately, Tom didn't keep her. That was the sad thing about it. But the man that saves you can keep you. And she has exercised faith in Christ, and now she's going to express her love, her labor of love. And knowing that the Lord Jesus was in the house, she comes in and she has made preparation. But her heart is overflowing. She's a broken-hearted sinner. That's what she is. Saved by the grace of God, I was thinking when we were singing that hymn, how can it be, oh, how can it be, that God could love such a soul as me? How can it be? To think that the Lord Jesus Christ could take time to deal with a woman like that. The woman that the Pharisees would have gone to the other side of the street and let her pass in case it should rub against her. A woman that had been despised by others. A castaway. A nobody. A nameless woman of the street, you might say. But the Lord had love in his heart. And now she's expressing her love to him. She comes behind and her heart is broken and overflowing. And her tears of running down on his feet, washing the Savior's feet with her tears. Not tears of repentance, but I believe she's already repented. Tears of joy. She stands at the Savior's feet. And down she goes and wipes them with the hair of her head. Ah, but she has brought that box. He says to Simon, you didn't even give me a little olive oil to put on my head. The cheapest oil they could get in the East. Because it was good stuff. There's a lot of olives there. Plenty of olive oil. I remember an Arab man telling us, he said, his little children, he says, the first thing they got in the morning, now don't you screw up your nose when I tell you this. He said, the first thing his little children got in the morning was a nice little glass of olive juice. Called it olive juice. Now you wouldn't put a little glass of olive oil down for your children. You might give them orange juice, something like that. But he said, this children always got a nice little glass of olive juice first thing in the morning. There's plenty of olives there and there's plenty olive oil, and they use it for all kinds of things. But he says, you didn't give me any of that even to put on my head after coming in off the heat. It was a common custom to do that. He wouldn't give it to the Lord. But here's a woman who brings in an alabaster box of ointment, which was costly. And she's spending her money and getting this costly ointment. What to do? To put it on the feet of the Lord. And while it doesn't tell us in this passage, we know that when she would do that, that the aroma of it would fill the place. And what an aroma it would be. Here's a woman. A sinner, yes. But she's found the Savior, and the Savior has found her. And his message has got home to her heart. She has exercised faith. How do I know? Because he says so. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. The woman who has exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, the Lord is going to teach Simon a lesson. He says, Simon, in your heart, you're condemning this woman. You know the kind of life she has lived. She's a known character, and you're condemning her. You know what she was, but you don't know what she is now. You haven't had time to see the change, but the Lord could read them all. And see what Simon's saying in his heart. If he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. Well, the Lord did know, but Simon didn't. And the Lord knew more than that. He knew what kind of man Simon was. He could read his heart. He said, I have something to say to you, Simon. He says, well, say on, teacher, say on. He says, there was a certain creditor, had two debtors. Two of them. He must have loaned the money. He must have had the resources to do it. But he said, here's the strange thing. One of them owed him 500 pence, and the other owed 50. Now, who was the greatest debtor? The one that had to pay back the 500, or the one who had only to pay back 50? And then he said, you know, there came the time when none of the two of them could pay their debts. They were both bankrupt. They had no resources, and they couldn't pay their debts. And the man who gave it to them, a certain creditor, he forgave them both. He frankly forgave them both. The man who owed him 500, he said, write it off. Score it off. The one that owed 50, just score it off. But see, they were both in the same boat. They were both debtors. Now, they weren't debtors alike. The one owed 500, the other only owed 50. In plain words, one was 10 times greater than the other. Ah, here's this poor woman, a sinner of the street. 10 times more, you would say, a sinner than that self-righteous Pharisee. But while they were not sinners alike, the debts were different. They were both alike debtors, and both alike sinners. You see, my friend, it's not a matter of degree. It's a matter we've got to admit that we are sinners. No matter how much you try to dress yourself up and display your respectability, you come down to the final line. Sinners. How many sins do you need to commit to be a sinner? You are a sinner, and that's why you commit the sin. And you see, here were two of them, and he tells the story to Simon. Now he said, look, Simon, which of these two debtors do you think would show the greatest love to the creditor who forgave them? Oh, he said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. Oh, rightly so. You've answered right this time. You've answered, and this woman has shown her love to me, but you have shown no love. You gave me nothing. You showed no respect, no reverence, no worship. This woman, from the time she's come in, she's washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head, anointed them with his ointment. Woman, thy faith has saved thee. Your sins are forgiven. Who is this that can forgive sins? The Lord Jesus Christ can forgive sins. And let me remind each one in here this morning, forgiveness of sins is an absolute necessity if we ever hope to occupy a square inch of God's holy heaven. And the only one who can forgive sins is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. The great apostle Paul, you remember, he said, of whom I chief. He put himself right in the forefront of all the sinners. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was able to save the chief of sinners, he can save you. Here was a woman of the street, despised, said it not. Nobody wanted her. And the Lord said, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then he said, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Oh, the peace. The peace that comes to the troubled heart. The peace that comes to the one whose sins are forgiven. Therefore, being justified by faith, thy faith has saved thee. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, that Pharisee had no peace with God. He was depending on all his religious formalities, all the functions that he went through, depending on that, that God would show respect to him. He was a Pharisee. He was a poor woman, a 500 pence debtor. Absolutely bankrupt. Couldn't meet her debts. Couldn't pay a thing. Frankly, forgave them both. Isn't it remarkable? Oh, how can it be? How can it be that he should love a soul like me? I just felt like saying amen when Bobby gave out that hymn. Bring it to your own heart. How can it be, how can it be, that the Lord left heaven above to come down to this earth for me, if I've been the only sinner on the face of God's earth? He loved me and gave himself for me. How can it be, my friend? Have you exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He can save you. He saved that poor, sinful woman. A woman of the street, that's all she was. You know the names they give them today. But she found the Savior. And the Savior found her. Remember this. The Lord is wide in his outlook. He'll not despise those who are in high position. He'll save the president in the White House, if you'll trust him. He'll save the Queen on the throne of Britain, if you'll trust him. He'll save that poor vagabond that has struggled into the rescue mission for a night. And all he possesses is what he's got on. He'll save him, if you'll trust him. The Lord is not concerned at the moment with your roots. or your relatives. No matter who you are, he'll save you. He would save the Pharisees that trusted him. And he'd save the poor sinners from the street. Will you trust him today? Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for a morning hour spent together with thy word. We know that some people need to get saved, and they need to know that they're saved. We pray now by thy Holy Spirit, speak to every heart. Save some precious soul, give thee all the glory in the Lord's own worthy and precious name. Amen. We sing two verses of a hymn in closing. Bobby will come up and lead us in the singing of two verses of number 209. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder in Calvary's mount outpoured, there from the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse with it. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. We'll sing the first of Mass verses, number 209.